Be number five, part five of the series, No Condemnation, Free from No Condemnation. Today we're going to be looking at the topic, drinking life, not condemnation. This gets down to a little bit more of the practical side of things and how do we walk in who we are. I hope this series has taught you to walk in who you are a little bit more. Anybody been helped a little bit by this series? Just a little. Okay, just a little. All right. We have received the gift of no condemnation. We've received the gift of forgiveness. We've received the gift of that we're no longer separated from God. We've totally been joined in one union with God. Basically, what I'm saying is that a great exchange occurred at the cross. It didn't happen at the time you believed what happened at the cross. It happened at the cross. You just now begin to walk in who you are, you see, when you begin to believe it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. I love this verse. This kind of explains this great exchange. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today we're going to see this fleshed out in a way that I believe that we're really praying and listening, we can take the same principles that we're going to learn here today and apply them to our daily lives as we meet other people. And this is the story of the woman at the well, and we're going to be in John chapter 4, and we're going to start actually in verse number 3. So if we could just dive in to this powerful story. The Bible says that he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, folks, some version says he must go. And, of course, he's the Son of God, talking about Jesus. He doesn't have to do anything he doesn't want to, right? But you see, he knew that God the Father, remember how Jesus constantly said, I and my Father are one, and I want to do his will and not my own? He knew God had a divine appointment waiting in Samaria, so he said, I've got to go because that's what God's calling me to do. As my son has been called to Indiana, 10 or 12 hours away from us, I keep telling my wife and myself that God is calling him there, and who am I to get in the way? And he hadn't forgotten old Carlton and Gail and Kenny and Sandra, in-laws' parents. He's got everything in control, and we're just going to figure out God's already blessed me with me in the bank and went and got a motorhome this week. So we're going to be traveling to see him. My wife and I have been talking about traveling. It's when I get older and retired, and I keep thinking and looking in the mirror and at birthdays, I'm thinking, you're not getting any younger, old boy. You might better consider going on and getting this thing before you get too old to enjoy it. I reject that comment. I'm going to stay healthy and whole until God takes me home. I tell you, I believe we need to claim that. We worry about getting old and going in a nursing home. Well, quit doing that, okay? So I'm going to say, hey, I'm just going to be healthy and whole. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus until God takes me home. So, all right, that's another message, okay. Sorry. Let me explain something about Samaritans. Now, most of you know, but keep in mind there's a few folks in here that doesn't have the knowledge that you might have of what's the big deal about Samaria was and why did the Jews hate Samaritans so much. Well, many hundreds of years ago, before this particular time in the Bible, Israel was taken captive. And part of the remnant that was left intermarried with non-Gentiles. Non-Jews. They married Gentiles. And therefore, they created what the Jews call, they were half-breeds. They were the hated of the hated. And Jews would go miles out of their way to get to a place. And I'll give you an example. If you're going to Noonan, you know, you would probably jump on, is it 16? I get these alternate 20 something. Anyway, you would go through Whitesburg, right, to get there. That's the straightest point from Carrollton to Noonan. Well, let's say that Whitesburg, not anybody from Whitesburg here, I'm not picking some of you. This is not Samaritans, okay? But let's say that Whitesburg is Samaritan, today's Samaritans. All right, rather than them going straight through Whitesburg to Noonan, well, they would go to Franklin, take Highway 34 and go up. It's at least twice as far, if not further. That's how hated the Samaritans were. That sets the tone for the significance of this particular story. And you're going to have some Samaritans in your life that God's going to make a divine encounter for you. And you can take advantage of that, or you can actually run around that. That's why he said, I must go through Samaria. I have a divine appointment with this particular woman. But keep in mind, they were hated by the Jews. And if you were a Jew and you befriended a Samaritan, you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. So anyway, let's move on with the story. Verse 5. So he came to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his sons Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now keep in mind, the sixth hour was at noon. Only the downcast and the outcast and the people that didn't want to associate with anybody else because they knew they'd be persecuted would come in the hottest part of the day. You see, the women would probably either come early that morning when it's cooler or late at night when it was not so hot. So here this Samaritan woman was there because, you see, she didn't want to tolerate the persecution from the other women. So that's why she was there. That's where Jesus goes the most, by the way. It's where people are hurting. So just a thought for you and me, who are some people that are hurting out there that maybe we might get persecuted if we go see them? Maybe we might get persecuted if we befriend them. Jesus got in trouble for that all the time, didn't he? But anyway, here's this woman at the well at noon, and here comes a Jewish man. We know that because of the scriptures we're about to read. She knew that. He was wearied and tired. Verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to McDonald's to buy some hamburgers. Oh, wait a minute. I'm trying to make it relevant for today, okay? All right, verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew," say she knew he was a Jew somehow, "ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritan." Wow. Question, who do you know that is probably an outcast or maybe not liked or even hated by Christians or by the world as a general rule? Okay, I'll let you answer that question. Okay, what type of people would you might get persecuted if you befriend them? You see, that's who Jesus went to. So I believe that we need to open our hearts, and I'm talking to Carlton too. Hey, I'm talking to old Carlton, believe it or not, or God is. Would you go out of your way to do something that would reach them, even if the church persecuted you? Not only was she a Samaritan, she was an adulterous woman. Oh my gosh. You know, adultery in the church, oh my goodness, is considered the unpardonable sin. Eddie knows this very well. He's talked about this other week when he spoke. But a Jew that talked to another person like this would be persecuted by other Jews. If you reach out to certain people and love them, folks, mark it down. The Bible says you will be persecuted. But that's okay. They're going to talk about you for something. Give them something biblical to talk to you about, right? All right? Let's go on. Verse 10 and 11. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no thing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Wow. She came with her bucket to get some water. But see, she was looking to satisfy the physical need, right? The need for water. And then here Jesus starts talking about, well, if you really knew who you were talking about, you'd be asking for the water that you would never thirst again. Now you can imagine her going, "Now wait a minute, Jesus, what are you talking about? You don't even have a bucket." She came with her bucket looking for temporary meeting of that need or satisfaction or a sense of security. This woman, by the way, she had gone with her bucket to other people. She was looking to men for significance. You see what I'm saying? And how many Christians are doing the same thing? They're coming with their bucket to all these different things, but yet they're coming up empty because, you see, they're trying to fill that God-given need of security, of a sense of self-worth, of love and acceptance and all those kind of things to other things. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. All right, verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, she said to him, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever, verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And I'm sure she's still struggling with this thing. What is he talking about, man? I want this one-time bottle of water, you know, that's going to satisfy me physically. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Hey, what idiot would not want it, right? Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. You see, she still wasn't getting it. But Jesus was patient. Aren't you thankful for his patience? He's so long-suffering with people like Dan and Eddie and Carlton. But she came with her bucket. Now, as I mentioned, I was going to go into this a little bit more. She came with a different bucket, maybe to satisfy her sense of self-worth or significance, so I can be accepted. And we're going to see here in just a minute that she had been married 5 times, and the one she was now with was not, she wasn't even married to. So clearly the picture is here, she's giving herself, more than likely she didn't have a father. I'll get into the psychology mode just a second. She probably didn't have a father who poured love and acceptance on her, that says, I love you, that I accept you no matter who you are, no matter what you do. I tell Angel that. No matter what you do, I'm going to still love you and I'm going to care for you. We need to pour that into our children daily. Listen, they need to hear that. If not, the girls are going to go searching for it in the wrong way. And clearly, she was doing that. And you know, sometimes maybe we think if we can just get a different bucket, if we can get one with flowers on it, we can get a better looking bucket. Men, don't agree with this, okay? A better looking spouse, and then I'll be happy. Or a spot, or another husband. You know, we keep coming and we keep searching. The bigger house, the better this, the better that. Then I'll be complete. Folks, we are coming with the wrong bucket. We're going to see in a little bit, she drops the bucket. There's some buckets that we need to drop. I'm telling you, and I believe the grace teaching is the answer to this, don't you? I'm telling you, you want to drop some buckets, keep coming to this church. Keep growing in grace. Keep listening to people that's teaching this. Let's move on to the story. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. You have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Is that you, in that you spoke truly? You see, this woman was looking for satisfaction, as I've stated. She was looking for acceptance. She was giving herself away in a physical way to men. And folks, it might bring you temporary satisfaction, but it's only just for a moment. I believe Joseph Prince pointed this out, that she had met 5 husbands. The one she was with was number 6. And then she meets number 7. What's the 7 in the Bible for completion? The 7th man. That'd be a good book, Eddie. Title that's The 7th Man. Wow. And see, she'd had to look no further. She dropped her bucket and ran. I'm getting ahead of myself. I can't wait to. All right. I want to ask you a question. This could be a discussion question. Okay, this could be a discussion question. It just hit me. If both spouses dove into the grace message and accepted it together, Do you believe the divorce rate would drastically drop? Now, folks, I've seen it where one was really studying and the other one wasn't, and it drove a wedge between them. This question is, if you both, all right, let's take it. I'm not just picking on that particular relationship. What about a father-son, a father-daughter, co-worker to co-worker? If they both were understanding the grace message, they're growing in grace together. Wow, what a change, don't you think? With my wife's permission, is she in here? There she is. I thought she might be coming today, so I said I better ask permission. Years ago, we were at the point of divorce. Typical Christian counseling was not changing anything, in my opinion. Probably some little helps along the way. But grace counseling saved our marriage. Both of us, though, were growing together in it. So it's going to take two. Grace counseling, by the way, if you ever go to grace counseling, I'm talking radical grace counseling. They're not going to try to work on your behavior. You know what they're going to do? They're going to start teaching you things like we're teaching you here. Hey, save your money. Come here. Okay? but I it's more intense, though. It's like focusing on your identity in Christ, who you are, and might dabble a little bit out here, you know, but what about him? You know, we want to keep bringing up the other person. Well, if he would start doing this or she'd stop doing that, and they'll bring you right back to teaching you of understanding your identity in Christ. Why do they do that? Because it works. Amen. Wow. Inside out, not outside in. Typical counseling works on your behavior, thinking it's going to change who you are. No, it'll work for a while and it'll get you through. But folks, it's so much better, though, when it's the inside out coming out. Wow. Back to the story. Jesus doesn't berate her or put her down or put her under condemnation. Did you notice that? How he subtly brought up the husband thing? Now watch this. It's not that he ignores her sin. He's the one who brought it up, and he treats her with respect and with dignity, and he did not pour any condemnation on her the way he did that. Unfortunately, we often prefer to focus on people's behavior, which puts them under condemnation. Folks, this is a good word here. We need to focus on the person and not what they do. I tell you, I wish I'd understood this as a young parent. But what I understand now is never attack the person. Never attack the person. You know, we'll say if a kid's being unruly, well, you're just being naughty. No, they're not. That's not who they are. That's their behavior. You see what I'm saying? Say, listen, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. I love you. You're accepted. And this is not who you are. This behavior doesn't demonstrate who you really are. You see the difference? We're not saying don't talk about the behavior, but go back to the root and say, listen, you're walking out of who you are. That's what we do when we sin, isn't it? We're righteous and holy and perfect and totally forgiven. But when we're sinning, we're walking out of who we are, you see. And such a powerful thing. That way you're not attacking the person, you're looking at the behavior, you see. Jesus saw past her sin and saw her spiritual condition. Look at this quote and see if you agree with it on the screen. Most Christians don't feel they're growing in grace. That means growing spiritually, which I'm defining it the way most have been taught in church. Until they have either stopped a particular sin or until they categorize sin by looking at others. Okay, that's called judgmentalism. Wow, we think that the more we get our behavior in line, at least what other people see, right? We're growing in spiritual, you know, we're a step above. I've been around those people. I have been one, and I am one sometime. But man, we can spot it in others, but we don't spot it in ourselves sometimes, do we? But what is this doing? This focusing on the behavior. Folks, our behavior had nothing to do with us being right with God, and our behavior has nothing to do with keeping us right with God. And I tell you, at the time you blow it is the time you need to know that. It's the time you need to tell yourself that. If not, you'll be overcome with condemnation from internally yourself and certainly from other people. But focus, you see, on who you are. But sadly, I, in my past church life, would say you need to be serving more. You want to be accepted more? Then you need to serve more. You need to be kinder to other people. You need to do more for the poor. You know, we keep looking and trying to get people to change what they're doing when the whole time we need to bring them to who they are. Now, right living flows out of right believing. And that is so important. We all want our behavior to change. Folks, I believe that our conformity to Christ's behavior does not happen by focusing on an attribute that Christ had. For example, well, Christ was just so forgiving, so I've got to be a forgiving person. And that's my focus. That's my focus for the week. I'm going to be a more forgiving person. Folks, I'm telling you, that's legalism working. You need to understand how much you've been forgiven. Now you will go out and automatically forgive much more. I've seen it happen in my own life. Oh, if I can just serve more, I can tell you what that'll do. That'll burn you out. I got the T-shirt, okay? When I left the traditional church, and I thought I was more burned out when I got out of it and the dust settled than I ever thought. I was so tired. That's why when we started this church, I want to say me, it ain't me, it was the Lord. We started this church, and I said, you know what, I'm just not going, if somebody doesn't feel led to start a ministry, we're not going to do it. So you've seen that happen, haven't you? We don't have a whole lot going on here. When God raises up somebody and you feel like you need to do something, then go do it. Maybe we're to be a part of it. Maybe it's something you and outsiders need to do, but let us know. We'll pray about it if it's something we can do to help you, or maybe somebody else has the same calling to go in that particular need. So anyway, it's just this grace has changed me all over. I don't know if you can tell, right? I'm better looking too. You just can't see it. Okay. Oh, Lordy. Where am I at? Y'all just sidetrack me. Here's a good quote, not the one on the screen yet. Listen to this first. Serving follows revelation. Think about it. The more you understand and the light comes on a revelation of your identity in Christ or something, the more of who God is, I'm telling you, serving will come after that. Now look at this quote. Drinking life instead of condemnation produces the good fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. All of the fruit of the Spirit is good, by the way. Don't you agree? Drinking life instead of condemnation. Hey, drink from the well that's inside you. You have the living water of Jesus Christ. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. And we think that we're lacking. The Bible says, I believe it's in 1 Peter, that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Isn't that 1 Peter? Somewhere in there in the Bible, okay? New Testament, okay? We have everything. Let's jump back to the story, and then we'll wrap this up. All right. Jesus knew her deeper problem wasn't her sin. He wanted her to understand that he was about to go take care of her problem. That's when he was going to the cross, you see, which was already done right then. Now, I'm going to zip through these verses for sake of time, and then we'll stop on one right toward the end. All right? The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." You think? Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. This is a great passage about worshiping that we are now. We don't have to come to this building. Hey, this building is not the church. You are the church. Wherever you are, there the church goes. Amen? And I'm telling you that this is really talking a little bit about that, and I'll have to be quiet because I've got more I want to say. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming." Actually, he's saying, and now he is. In other words, it's happening right now. When talking about him going to the cross to fulfill all that God had planned. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." She still, bless her heart, wasn't getting it, was she? Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Hey, woman, I'm him. Right? That's what he was saying in the old Heard County language, Carroll County. All right. All right, amen. There you go. Verse 28. Then the woman, I'm jumping over a few verses. Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, isn't that interesting? To the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Folks, she came to the well. She came with her bucket looking for a temporary fix. But yet she met a permanent fix. And as she began to understand that, the Bible says that she dropped her water pot and she took off running to town. Hey, you want to be fired up about evangelism? No condemnation leads to evangelism. Wow. See, y'all thought I was just preaching no condemnation. Well, that's good to know. No, it changes you. The more you understand no condemnation, the more you want to go tell somebody else and say, come here, who you are in Christ. That's what we need to be telling the most vile sinner out there that you know and you can point to yourself. Right? We want to categorize sin. Sin is sin, best I know. Wow. We need to understand who we are. Well, she went, we're going to pick this up next week and talk about how she went and told and how this really leads to evangelism. That's why I brought that up. But why do you need a bucket? Now listen, why do you need a bucket when you met the well and understand that you indeed are a well and you have the living water of Jesus Christ flowing through your veins on a daily basis? Who needs a bucket when you have a well? Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father. I can't proclaim even close to who you are and who we are. And Father, only your Holy Spirit can begin to open our eyes. We can talk and we can teach as Jesus did, but until, Lord, they just come to that place where they by faith believe it, as the woman at the well did, that God, she now begins to go and walk in who she has done. She didn't have to stop and pray a prayer that said, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. She didn't have to do all that. She just had to, by faith, believe it and understand the finished work that had already accomplished on her behalf. Even though Jesus hadn't even gone yet, Lord, he knew it was done because he said it was. And Father, I'm so thankful for the power that comes with no condemnation. The power that comes the more we understand who we are and whose we are. God, it'll be fleshed out. It'll carry us through the rough times. It'll carry us through the difficult times. It'll carry us, Father, through those valleys that seem so hopeless. It'll carry us in that tunnel that we seem to see no light. But we need to understand that we are light in Jesus Christ. And Father, that's when the power really arises and faith arises. And God, we begin to walk with victory. Father, we're not fighting for victory. In our situations, we're fighting from your victory already. Help us to understand what that means. In Jesus' name, amen.